Second Chronicles 29, and we'll read at verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Verse 5, and said that as Hezekiah said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Verse 10, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. All right, now, verse 22. And I want you to notice as we read verse 22, 23, and 24, I want you to notice how often we read about blood. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood, and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Verse 34, we'll just read the last part of the verse. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. Now in chapter 30, verse 12, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. Verse 14, and they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. And then chapter 31, verse 1, now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and break the images in pieces, and cut down the groves, and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, and Ephraim also, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then we'll read also verse 20 and 21. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began, in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Chapter 32, verse 12, hath not the same Hezekiah, this is Sennacherib saying, verse 12, hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it. Now, if the meeting this morning was longer, I would have got right up after our brother Brian Funston, because I was exercised about this possibility and one other possibility, but trying to decide before the Lord what it should be. So when he got up and spoke about Hezekiah, I decided before God this is what I should speak on. Now, so that's why I got up rather quickly, but I want to leave a maximum of time for others. I want to speak of five returns in the revival that took place in Hezekiah's day, and then sit down. The five returns, first of all, a return to God and His worship. Second, a return to blood sacrifice. Third, a return to the Word of God. And fourth, and most important for assembly testimony, is a return to the place where the Lord had chosen to place His name. And then last of all, a return of joy. Those five things. No, first of all, a return to God and His worship. The cleansing of the temple began at the right time and in the right place. It began at the right time. We read 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3, that it was the first month and the first year. And verse 17 tells us it was the first day. So it began on the first day of the first month of the first year. In other words, it began right away. Why, there was no doubt about the sinfulness of conditions there. And so he wanted the filthiness cleansed out of the temple. He began at the right time. And really, the best time to take a stand for God is right away. It's far easier to take the right stand right away than to shift to it afterwards. And if conscience has no doubts, why, we should act right away. Psalm 119, verse 60. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. You know, to give up bad habits by degrees is not a good sign. Of course, I've been moving among God's people full-time for over 31 years. And, I knew a lot of saints before that, too. And I've never, ever yet met any brother that had trouble with smoking that gave it up by degrees. Now, maybe I'll still meet one, but I haven't met one yet. They gave it up this way. They cut down the number of cigarettes from 30 a day to 29 to 28 and so forth. I never met one that gave it up that way. Everyone that I've met that had trouble with it, they came to a final point where they were through. They were through. And they didn't do it by degree. So to give up bad habits by degrees isn't a good sign. And so he began right away. And then he began at the right place. When Hezekiah ascended the throne, he had a choice before him. He could have decided to fight the Assyrians because they are paying tribute to the Assyrians. Or he could have chose to cleanse the temple. If he had fought with the Assyrians, he would have only have been dealing with the effect, not the cause. Why were they paying their tribute to the Assyrians? Because of the departure from God. That's why. So he began with the right place, cleansing the temple. And when he was cleansing the temple, he began in the right place there. He didn't begin on the outside of the temple. He began from the inside to cleanse the temple. Now in verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 29, he said to the Levites to sanctify themselves and then to sanctify the temple. Now he's talking about ceremonial cleanliness. They would ceremonially cleanse themselves before they cleanse the temple. But brethren, it has far more than just ceremonial significance. Surely, any one of us that want to be used of God to cleanse anything, we better be clean ourselves. And if we want to be used of God to make anything right, we better be right ourselves. And at verse 34 of 2 Chronicles 29, verse 34, we read it. The Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. I tried to get all the help I could on Hezekiah. I haven't found one commentary yet that gives me any help on verse 34. But I was struck with verse 34. Why were the Levites more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests? Brethren, I believe there's a good reason. You remember when Ahaz was on the throne, 2 Kings 16, verse 10 to 16, when he saw that altar in Damascus and he liked, he sent a copy of it back to Urijah the priest. So Urijah the priest made one, and there was probably other priests that helped him, and at least they knew about it. They kept their mouths shut. And so knowing human nature, leaders in departure, it takes more grace on their part to humble themselves than those that have been merely influenced. So no wonder the Levites were more upright and had to sacrifice themselves than the priests, because the priests were implicated definitely with the departure. But thanks be to God, God can give grace even to leaders in departure, if only they look to God for it. And of course it does take grace to humble oneself, but God can give that grace when necessary. Now, when it began at the inside of the temple, it took 16 days to cleanse all the rubbish out. It began from the inside out. And that's where God's revivals begin. From the inside out. Matthew 23, verse 25 and 26. The Lord Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, and within, they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Now mind you, if the heart is right, the outside will be right. They'll be right. Insofar as a person knows, they'll be right. But God looks on the inward. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so God's revival begins from the inside out. And it really began in the heart of Hezekiah. Every one of these three chapters have a verse about the heart of Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 10. "Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." It began in Hezekiah's heart. Then, chapter 30, verse 12, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and the princes by the word of the Lord. And then chapter 31, verse 21, "And every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and prospered." It so gripped the heart of Hezekiah, that he was able to affect the hearts of all of God's people. So, a return to God and his worship. Now, the second. A return to blood sacrifice. It's almost unbelievable. But you can double check this. There's no record of blood in connection with the sacrifice offered to God for almost 800 years. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm sure that there was blood in connection with sacrifices that God accepted. Like Solomon dedicating the temple. Right, we read of thousands of animal sacrifices. We don't read of blood in connection with those sacrifices. That's the point I'm making. We don't read of blood in connection with a sacrifice that God accepted for almost 800 years. We do read of the blood of war, the blood of the slain, the shedding of innocent blood, the blood of Naboth, but no blood in connection with a sacrifice except one, and that was the one that God accepted. That was wicked King Ahaz. 2 Kings 16, verse 13. He offered a sacrifice with blood on that altar that he had made. God never accepted that. So no blood in connection with the sacrifice that God offered for almost 800 years. And then another thing. There's no record of a Passover that's recorded in detail for 725 years. We gotta go back to Judges chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. Now again, there were Passovers. There positively were Passovers. but they weren't recorded in detail like this one was, or like the one in Joshua's day was. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, of course I got a purpose in it. A return to blood sacrifice and any revival among God's people, the results in souls getting saved, there'll be an appreciation of the atoning blood of Christ. And that'll be characterized by our preaching. We'll be preaching the atoning sacrifice of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. Whether it's outside the assemblies or inside the assemblies. Take Dwight L. Moody. I read this about Dwight L. Moody. He was born again in the same city I was born again in, but that doesn't make me famous. I saw on a shoe store, on a plaque, it says on a shoe store on this site, April 21st, 1855, Dwight L. Moody was converted to God. And they have that plaque and display in Boston if you ever go there. But anyway, Dwight L. Moody, before he visited Great Britain, he preached, and a religious woman went to hear him. And he preached about the precious blood of Christ, and she was disgusted. So she resolved that she'd never, ever want to hear Moody preach again. But then she read in the papers that when he was over in Great Britain, that there was large crowds came to hear him. So when he came back to the United States, the first chance she got, she went to hear him again. And he preached the same message about the blood of Christ. And so when she was going out the door, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaker, she said to Mr. Moody, she said, I heard you before you went to Great Britain, and you were preaching about the blood of Christ, and I never want to hear you again. But when I heard of those crowds over in Great Britain, I thought you must have changed your preaching. But I see you're still preaching about the blood of Christ. She said, you're never going to be a great preacher. He says, I don't care whether I become a great preacher or not. As long as God gives me breath, I'm going to keep on preaching the precious blood of Christ. Thank God. Now to come closer to us. Pastor Jardine, a Baptist preacher over in Northern Ireland, who saw a lot of souls saved, who ended up in the assemblies, including the late Mr. Frank Knox. He was one of his converts. And other ones, too. And then, of course, the son came into the assemblies before he went home to heaven. But Pastor Jardine, his son told me this, Pastor Jardine was very particular. Who preached to his Baptist congregation? It wasn't enough that he'd be a Baptist preacher. He wanted to make sure he was really born again and preaching the truth, or he wouldn't let him preach to his congregation. Well, one night he let a man preach he thought was all right. But mind you, Pastor Jardine was listening to every word, not just every sentence, but every word. And so the visiting preacher had a clause in one sentence that made Pastor Jardine wonder, could it be possible that this preacher believes that baptism is essential for salvation? So since there was any question about it, Pastor Jardine left his seat, and he went right up to the platform, and I don't think he had to go all that way around to get here. But anyway, he asked him, do you believe that baptism is essential for salvation? And so the visiting preacher said, yes, there won't be one person in heaven that hasn't been baptized by immersion. So as soon as he said that, Pastor Jardine opened up his hymn book. He said, this preacher believes that baptism is essential for salvation. So while he's making his exit from the building, we'll all stand and sing, what can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the man went out of there like a whipped dog, and he deserved to go out of there like a whipped dog, because he shouldn't be preaching to any congregation, let alone a congregation of those redeemed in the precious blood of Christ. So, the second return, a return to blood sacrifice. Then, a third return, a return to the Word of God. In chapters 29, 30, and 31 of 2 Chronicles, we have the Word of God referred to at least 11 times. Like, for instance, the Word of God, or the Word of the Law, the words of the Law, the commandment of the Law, the commandments of the Law, and as it is written. Now,
In this revival, there was a return to the Word of God like there always is. And any true revival, it's from God, it'll be a return to the Word of God. Why, you think of 2 Chronicles 30, verse 26. There was no Passover like it since the days of Solomon. In 2 Chronicles 35, verse 18, no Passover like it since, in Josiah's day, no Passover like it since the days of Samuel. Then in Nehemiah 8, verse 17, they kept the Feast of Tabernacles as is written, and they hadn't done it since the days of Joshua. Why, they're going further back every time, because they're getting closer to the Word of God. Now, in case there's anybody here, and you're thinking, well, if he returned to the Word of God, how come he kept the Passover in the second month instead of the first month? Brethren, he didn't get that out of his own head. Let me make sure about that. He didn't get that out of his own head. Nehemiah, Numbers chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. There was a provision made. If someone was defiled by a dead body on a long journey in the first month, he could keep the Passover in the second month. So he didn't get it out of his own head. He got it from the Word of God. It's not like Jeroboam. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 33. He devised the feast in the eighth month, even the month that he devised out of his own heart. He didn't get it from the Word of God. But Hezekiah got this second month from the Word of God. In Hezekiah's day, Proverbs chapter 25 through 29 were copied out. Maybe also the first nine chapters of Proverbs. Maybe also the Songs of Degrees, Psalms 120 through 134. During Hezekiah's father's reign, Isaiah preached to Ahaz, and he didn't respond. Isaiah 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Ahaz didn't respond, but praise God, Hezekiah did. A return to the Word of God. And brethren, the Word of God will teach us to be submissive to overseers. It'll teach us that we should seek fellowship, that we shouldn't be doing things out of fellowship. The Word of God will teach us that. But then, the fourth return, a return to the place which the Lord thy God should choose. And this is important for assembly testimony. Now, during Asa's reign and Jehoshaphat's reign, they were good kings. In some accounts we read that the high places were destroyed. In some places we read that they weren't destroyed. Now, on the surface, it looks like a contradiction. And mind you, there's not many commentators that really can help you on this. I'm indebted to the explanation of this to late William Rogers of Omaha, Northern Ireland. And I'd highly recommend everything he's written. He hasn't written much, but everything he's written is well worth reading and rereading. Why, there's a simple explanation. How come we read sometimes that the high places were destroyed about Asa's reign and Jehoshaphat, sometimes they weren't destroyed? This is a very simple explanation, and I hope everyone gets it. There was two kinds of high places. There was high places where they worshiped the Lord the God only. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 17. And then there was high places where they worshiped idols. And so when we read that Asa and Jehoshaphat destroyed the high places, we read about the idols connected with them. But when we read that they didn't destroy them, we don't read about the idols. So that tells me clearly, brethren, that Asa, good King Asa, and good King Jehoshaphat destroyed all the high places where they worshipped idols. But they spared the ones where they worshipped the Lord the God only. But you know, there's one likeness about all the high places. Whether they worship the Lord their God only, or whether they worship idols. The likeness about them is that they were in existence contrary to the Word of God. They had no support from the Word of God for their existence. Even though they worship the Lord the God only, there's no support from the Word of God for it. And King Hezekiah is the first king to destroy them all. And we read that in 2 Chronicles 30 verse 14. At that Passover, they went out and destroyed all the high places in Jerusalem. And after the Passover, chapter 31 verse 1, they went out and destroyed all the high places in Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they destroyed them. All of them. And this was so contrary to prevailing notions that Sennacherib actually thought that was the reason they couldn't expect God to help them. He said, 2 Chronicles 32 verse 12, hath not the same Hezekiah destroyed his high places and his altars and commanded all Judah, saying you should worship before one altar and burn incense upon it. So Hezekiah is the first one that destroyed them all, even the ones where they worship the Lord the God only. Now, brethren, make sure you understand that he had the Word of God for it. Deuteronomy chapter 12, the first chapter where we read about the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Verse 13 says, take heed that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place of the Nicaea. Verse 14, put in a place which the Lord shall choose. So Hezekiah had the word of God for it. Isn't it easy to believe, brethren, that if the Jewish saints then thought the same as some think today, isn't it easy to believe that some of them thought he was too narrow-minded, that he was too bigoted, he could only worship at one altar? Isn't it easy to believe they're thinking that? We know what God thought. 2 Chronicles 31 verse 20, he wanted that which is good and right and truth before the Lord is God. And that's the most important. And no matter what the people thought about him while he lived, we know that when he died, they all did him honor. And he was buried in the chiefest of the sepulchres of David. And he's the only king that's recorded as buried in the chiefest of the sepulchres of David. So no matter what they thought about him while he lived, they honored him rightly when he died. Now, of course, we want to bring this down to application right now. There's two kinds of high places today. They're all alike in this, that the Bible doesn't support their existence. But there's two kinds of high places. They're not all the same. There's two different kinds. There's high places where there's so much error connected with them, derogatory to the person and work of Christ, that no child of God who knows his Bible like he should would have anything to do with them. But then, brethren, there are other high places where they worship the Lord their God only. And there's a lot of good about them. The preacher's really born again and preaching it. Thank God for every one of them that's doing it. We're thankful to God for everyone that's preaching the old-time gospel. But that doesn't make their place right. Even though there's a lot of the current congregation born again, that just still doesn't make the place right. And even though there's some believers there that are so devoted to Christ that they might put some of us to shame, but that still doesn't make the place right. There's places where they worship the Lord God only, so many good things about them, that there's good brethren like Asa and Jehoshaphat would spare them and even go there. But brethren, may the Lord help us to be like Hezekiah and not go there, because we have the word of God for it. Why, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, they're not only to worship the Lord the God only, but the place where and the manner how was to be of the Lord's choosing and not theirs. It's still the same. Now, of course, God doesn't want us to go over to Jerusalem to worship. But thanks be to God for every place, Matthew 18 and 20, for where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, of course, there's evangelical groups that say that they're gathered to his name. But if they take some other name, they nullify their claim. Oh, thanks be to God for everyone gathered unto the name and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking while our brother, Mr. Tom Hay, was speaking this morning from Hebrews chapter 13. I like to think of the late John Douglas. I had the privilege of speaking at his home assembly in Ashgill in Scotland. John Douglas had a lot of pithy sayings that are worth quoting. And I'm going to quote one now about Hebrews. And I love it. That's why I'm repeating it. To support what our brother Mr. Tom Hay was saying about Hebrews 13, Mr. John Douglas said, if it was me writing the epistle for the Hebrews, I would have probably put the exhortation in chapter 13, verse 13, let's go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I probably would have put it in chapter 1. And then it would have been a mandate. But he said, the writer of the Hebrews was guided far better than that. The writer of the Hebrews was guided by the Spirit of God to unfold the glories of Christ in the first 12 chapters. And then he puts it in chapter 13. And when he puts it in chapter 13, instead of it being a mandate, it's a magnet. He's the magnet. He's the attraction. We're gathering unto him and him alone. There's only one Savior for sinners. And there's only one gathering center for saints. And it's the same person in both cases, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, may the Lord help us to stick to the place which the Lord shall choose. And remember that there's two kinds of high places, and not go have anything to do with either one. If we see it from the Word of God, and if we do see it from the Word of God, we should act on it. Now the last. A return of joy. A return of joy. Now, for 300 years almost of Israel's, of Judah's history, going back to 1 Chronicles 25, verse 7, for almost 300 years, there's only 5 verses about joy or rejoicing or singing. Only 5. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21 and 22 in Jehoshaphat's reign. 2 Chronicles 23, verse 12, 13, and 18, when they were making Joash king at 7 years of age. Those are the only 5 verses where there's singing, rejoicing, or praising for almost 300 years. But what do we have here? Why, there's far more than that. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 27. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. Verse 30, they sang praises with gladness. Verse 36, Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people. Then chapter 30, verse 21, there was great gladness and singing and praising. Verse 23, there was gladness. Verse 25, there was rejoicing. And verse 26, there was great joy. Why, there's 7 verses about rejoicing, singing, or praising. And they're not the only verses. Now, in Nehemiah 8, verse 17 rather, we read that there was very great gladness when they kept the Feast of Tabernacles as it is written. And they hadn't done it since the days of Joshua. There was very great gladness because they returned to the Word of God. And so it was joy in Hezekiah's day because they returned to the Word of God. And brethren, may the Lord help us. Every one of us was saved. May the Lord help us to have the joy of obedience. The Lord Jesus said, John 13, verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. John 15, verse 10, If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Brethren, our Lord Jesus wants us to have to the full his joy of obedience. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sets on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all, we'll trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And brethren, the more we know of the joy of obedience, the more likely we hear our Lord Jesus say, Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So, the five returns in Hezekiah's day. First of all, a return to God and his worship. Second, a return to blood sacrifice. Third, a return to the word of God. Fourth, a return to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And last of all, a return of joy.